If you will stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're at Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Once I read verse 25, I'll ask you to join me in verse 26 and in verse 27. Luke chapter 24, I'll begin reading in verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let's go down to verse 44. I'll read verse 44, and you join me on every other verse, and we'll go back and forth from verse 44 down to verse 49. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Together in verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. This morning we're going to preach on this, convincing people of God's truth. Convincing people of God's truth. Let's pray. Get right into the message. Father, I pray that you'd help us. We've come this morning, Lord, for a purpose, and the purpose is to be touched by you. And I believe the way you do that is through your word. It's not through some strange experience. It's through submitting ourselves to you as we understand Scripture, as we understand the moving of the Spirit to convince us and to convict us of what Scripture says. So, Father, we pray that you would help us this morning. Speak to every heart that's here. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, let me begin this morning. I'm going to give you several foundational truths by way of introduction. Certain things we need to understand as we get into the message to the application part. So I'm going to just kind of walk you through these things so we have a foundation to build on here in a few moments. Here is the foundational truth number one. Mankind divides mankind into hundreds of categories. We like to do this. We divide people into all these different categories. Part of it's in physical characteristics. We say, well, this person looks this way, and this person looks that way, and this person is this way, and this, and we divide people that way. We divide people based on nationality, what country they were born in, or what country they were raised in, or maybe their genealogy, you know, maybe where their parents or grandparents were from. We divide people up that way. We divide people based on education. We say, well, you know, here's the college-educated ones, here's the non-college educated ones. A lot of times when you do polls, you'll see that. They'll say, college-educated people voted this way. Non-college-educated people voted that way. Women voted this way. Men voted this way. And they'll divide people up in all these different categories. Religion's another one. Here's this religion. Here's that religion. And there's that religion. And mankind tends to divide mankind up into hundreds of categories. Now watch. God divides mankind into two categories. He sees all people one or the other way. That's how he sees them, this way or that way. What are those two categories that God divides mankind into? Believers, by that I mean you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and non-believers. You have not put your faith alone in Christ. God sees all people in this category or that category. Doesn't matter what country you live in. Doesn't matter if you're man or woman. Doesn't matter your education background. Doesn't matter whether you are Mexican. It doesn't matter if you are Puerto Rican. It doesn't matter if you're Chinese. It doesn't matter if you're Russian. Doesn't matter if you're Polish. Doesn't matter if you're British. None of that matters. God says you're either a believer or you're a non-believer. Now you say, well, is that really so? Let me show you from the Bible what the Lord says. In John chapter 1, he said this, he came in his own received him not. That's one category. That would be the non-believers. But as many as received him, that's the other category, the believers. To them, now these who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In other words, they didn't earn it, they didn't work for it. This is a gift that's coming from the Lord based on putting their faith in Christ. Let me show you another place, John chapter 3. Verse 16, maybe the famous, most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, watch this, believeth in him, that's one category, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's, okay, category of believers. But he that, here's the other category, believeth not, is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son, category 1, hath everlasting life. He that believeth not, category 2, not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now let me just stop for a moment. Because sometimes when we read a verse like verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, we say, see, you shouldn't condemn people. That's not what that verse is saying. That verse is not saying that we should not, when I say condemn, I'm talking about preaching against sin, saying this is wrong, shouldn't be living that way. He's not saying that shouldn't be done. What he's saying is Jesus didn't have to come to do that because we are already condemned. We're already guilty before God because we are sinners. Jesus didn't have to come to condemn us because we are condemned already. That's what the Bible says in verse 18, is condemned already. We're already guilty. So let me just go this a little bit further. You have to understand that, now watch this, the default position. If we do nothing about our condition is a non-believer. We are born a sinner, and if we do nothing about it, we will die a sinner and spend eternity in hell. That's the condition of mankind. The only other group of mankind are believers. Those who have come to a point where they said, I'm a sinner. Oh, yep, I'm a sinner. That's for sure. I can tell you the lies I've told. I can tell you the things I thought I shouldn't have thought. Things I said I shouldn't have said. Things I've done I shouldn't have done. Places I've gone where I should not have been. I have sinned against a holy God. I am guilty. And then you understood that Jesus Christ died for you. You say, well, he died for the world. That is true. For God so loved the world. But you're part of the world and he died specifically for you and for your sins. And he paid the price for your sins. And you put your faith in Christ alone. Not Christ and a church. Not Christ and some priest or preacher or some man of God somewhere. Not Christ and doing good. Not Christ and baptism. Not Christ and sincerity. But Christ alone. I can add nothing to it. It's Christ and Christ alone. He did it all. And I put my faith in Christ alone. Now, I received him as my Savior. That's what it means to believe on him. Not simply to have a head knowledge. Well, you know, I believe 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Well, probably most of the world knows that story. That doesn't make them believers like we're talking about. Well, I believe, you know, after 33 years, he died on a cross and he rose again. But that's not enough either. Not if you've not received him as your personal Savior. There has to be a time when you've understood you're the sinner. You're the guilty one. He died for you and you put your faith in him alone. That took you from the non-believer side to the believer side. Not because you turn over a new leaf. Not because you got baptized. Not because you all of a sudden became a good person. But you put your faith in Christ. So God sees mankind in those two categories. Non-believers and believers. Let me show you one more verse just to, I guess, to really drive home the point. 1 John 5, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. He's talking about if you don't believe the Bible, you're basically calling God a liar. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. In context, verse 11, talking about eternal life, talking about salvation. If you have Christ, you have salvation. He that hath not the Son, on the other side, hath not life. Again, talking about two categories. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the first foundational thought is very simple. No matter how we divide people up, God only has two divisions. Or actually, one division makes us in two groups. And that is, either you are right this morning, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, or you're not. You're one of the other categories. Every one of us this morning. Foundational thought number two. As a believer, so we'll make this believer category, we'll make this non-believer category. If you are in the believer category, God has a mission, has a job for you. And that is to go to the non-believer and tell them what someone told you, that Jesus Christ wants to save them. Let me tell you this, if you think, and I'm not trying to be crass or anything, but the truth is, if you think about the people in Cleveland who are living, maybe the women are walking the street selling their body, maybe people are selling the drugs, the drunk in the alley laying in his own filth. Let me tell you what God wants. God wants them to hear about Jesus. He wants to save them. He wants to give them a home in heaven. God loves people, and God wants them to be saved. So the job of the believer is to go to the non-believer and tell them that gospel message. Matthew chapter 10. Now this is a little lengthy, so it's going to take me three slides to go through it. Here's what Jesus said. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now watch what he says next. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. We're going to come back to that towards the end of the message. Just think about that verse. And the brother shall deliver brother to death. Now he's talking about believers being persecuted. And the father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. We're the servant, he's the Lord. We're the disciple, he's the master. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master, the Lord Jesus Christ, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now, I use this verse because there's a lot of verses. We use the verse that's on the wall, going to all the world and preach the gospel. I use this verse to tell you this. Our job as a believer is to go to non-believers. Now, watch. But the non-believers don't necessarily want us to show up. It isn't that the non-believers are inviting us. It is our Father is sending us. Have you ever told someone about Jesus who got mad? I have. Paul and Mike, wherever Mike is, they told me about a situation. It was Thursday night, was it? Now, they didn't even knock on this guy's door. They just simply happened to leave a track. They're across the street, down a couple of houses. The guy's opened the door yelling at them, throwing the track, trying to kung fu kick it or something. Listen, they left a gospel track on his door. That was the sum total of their activity. Say, well, maybe we shouldn't tell them. Yeah, we need to tell them because that's our job. So we are sent to the non-believers, to the unbelievers, not because they're necessarily saying, come, please tell me. But we're sent because the Father says, this is your purpose. This is what I want you to do. I want you to tell them. This is our job as believers. All right. Foundational thought number one. I got to go quick. This is a long introduction, isn't it? Foundational thought number one, God divides all mankind in two groups, believers and non-believers. That's how God sees people. Foundational thought number two, God tells the believers to go to non-believers and give them the gospel message, which brings us to the third thought, which is really where we're going with this message. Because we are sent to non-believers, we want to know that our effort is not in vain. I'm not saying that they love for us to tell them the story. We just want to know that I'm doing what God has told me to do and I'm not wasting time. It's not in vain. I want some production from it, at least knowing that the Lord is pleased by it. That brings us to 1 Corinthians. For though I be free from all men, Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law, as under law, that I might gain them. Notice, this is what he wants to gain them. He wants to see them saved. This is his heart's desire. That I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Purposefulness, desire. Let's continue on, verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, notice what he says next in these verses. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. In other words, he's saying is, if you were in a race with 10 other people, well, let's say 9 other people, there's 10 of you. What is the goal of the race? Do you want to come in 10th of 10 people? Where do you want to come in at? First. I'm kind of surprised. I know where I want to come in. I may not, but I want to be first. I might have to trip a couple people along the way. I want to come in first. I'm running the race to win the race. And that's what Paul is saying. I want to live to do something. I'm not just wasting time here. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He said, if I'm in a boxing ring, I'm not just swinging my arms around. I am fighting on purpose. There's a reason why I'm doing what I'm doing. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul said, was telling us that he was living for Jesus purposefully. There's a plan. There's a reason how he was living his life. And he said, as a believer, I'm going to non-believers, not because I have nothing else to do, not because I'm apathetic or complacent, but I want them to be saved. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was persecuted in all kinds of ways. But he said, I'm as a believer going to non-believers, even if they don't want to hear it, because I want them to be saved. There's a purpose and a desire. I want them to get this. I want them to be saved. I want something to happen. And so we put all this together. Basically, what we're trying to get across this morning, which we're about to get to the application part, we want non-believers to be convinced of God's truth. We expect them to hear us and then act accordingly. But that doesn't always happen. And when it doesn't happen, now watch, this is the transition of the whole message here, getting into the application part. When that doesn't happen, we question the process. We say, what is all this about? I want them to be saved. They're throwing their tracks and kung fu kicking it. They're yelling at me. Really, is this what it's about? Maybe I'm just wasting my time. And so I want to spend the next few moments talking about this idea about convincing people of God's truth. Now, I'm not saying here's how you're going to do it and it's always going to work. This is not a success guarantee type of message. I simply want you to understand the process based on Scripture and trust what the Bible says. We cannot control the outcome. Every person is a person of free will. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saved, you're born again, it's because you made a choice to receive Christ as Savior. And if you leave this morning without Christ and you die and go to hell, it's because you made a choice not to receive Christ. I can't control your choice. But I do want to make sure that I'm doing all that I'm supposed to be doing. I want to run to win. I want to fight to win. I want to make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing in this process. So let's go back now to Luke 24. That was a long foundational introduction, I know, but I want you to understand where we're going with the message and why these applications, how they work, should work in our life. So if you go back with me to Luke 24, look with me in verse 27. He says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then it says this in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture." So what is this process? What what does there need to be if I'm going to make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a believer trying to tell unbelievers? Well, here's number one is this. There needs to be an understanding. We cannot convince people of that which we do not understand. Have you ever been in class before and had a teacher who seemed to be as lost as you were about the subject? And you're sitting there saying, man, this is very frustrating because I don't think they know what they're talking about. And so we cannot go to people with the gospel if we don't even understand what the gospel is. We can't go to people and try to explain God's truth if we have ourselves not the understanding that we need to have. First, we must be taught so that we may then teach others. Now, with that in mind, I want to tell you something, teach you something, remind you of something that's very important. You know, God has been good to us. We're 15 and a half years old. We have our own place. I mean, I still remember the dining room days. Joyce was there. We're all like, well, we think this is going to work. We'll have to kind of step out in faith and see what happens. And God has been very good to us. But I think sometimes as we progress, we get off track of what we're doing, what the purpose of all of this is. Now watch this. The purpose of a New Testament church is to teach believers and help give them understanding of the Bible. Now watch. The purpose of the church is not to be a community center. We are not here just so you have an activity. We're not here just so you can get together with your friends and have something to do because, you know, I was kind of bored all week. I'll just go to church and kind of hang out with my friends so I have something to do. None of that necessarily is wrong, but that's not why God started a local New Testament church. This is not the YMCA, okay? This is not the North Ridgeville Community Center. This is Grace Baptist Church. Okay, so the purpose of a church, we're not a community center. We're not a welfare agency. We're not a social club. We may be able to do some of those things, but that's not the great purpose of the church. The purpose of a New Testament church is to teach and train believers. We are to try to convey to you the truth of God's Word, help you understand it, and put it in practice in your life. That is what a church is supposed to be doing. Part of it is to point out sin, which can be offensive, but, you know, let me just say this. I'm not trying to be flippant. Let me just be clear. We need to be adults and realize if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. And quit getting our nose out of joint. Well, I don't see what's wrong with it. I know. That's why you're doing it. But you need to see what the Lord says, not what you think, and start living the way the Lord says, because that's what we are supposed to be as believers, living as He wants us to live. And so the role of the New Testament church is to teach and train believers. Look at this verse. 1 Timothy says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Watch. The pillar and ground of the truth. That is why we're here. Ephesians 4 says this, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting," that means maturing, the growing, developing, "for the perfecting of the saints." Saints is talking about saved people. That's just not saints like in the Catholic thinking. Saints simply means saved people. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, mature man, complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We're shooting to be like Christ, not to be like someone else. Not be like Mike. We're trying to be like Jesus. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him," Him being Jesus, "into all things, which is ahead, even Christ." So the purpose of the church is to give you this understanding, and there needs to be that understanding. The primary focus, let me zero in a little bit more. The primary focus of a church service, so if that's the primary role of a church is to grow you, then the primary focus of a church service, now watch, because this is basic Bible, but there's some folks, based on their background, they have not been taught this. The primary focus of a church service is discipleship, not evangelism. Well, if we don't, no. Nothing. I'm not in any way saying anything negative about preaching the gospel at a church service. But we have the mindset is this is only place the gospel is preached. know what God told you? Take the gospel into the world. And then you bring your disciples back here, your converts back here, to be discipled. The church, main focus of a church service is discipleship, not evangelism. There's nothing wrong with giving the gospel out in the church service. We kind of started that this morning when I talked about, you know, what does it mean to be born again. There's nothing wrong with giving the gospel out, but not every message is simply a salvation message. There should be some type of training and teaching and educating, bringing understanding to what our Christian life is. It's okay to give out the gospel message. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's not only the gospel message. It's okay to provide activities for members. But that's not, again, the main reason. You know, a couple weeks ago, the ladies did their Amish trip. There's nothing wrong with that. We're going to have a winter's dinner. We'll have an adult Christmas dinner. We'll have our Christmas program. There's nothing wrong with the activities unless that's all we are doing is the activities. Then it's a problem. Let me give you an illustration. 1982, I graduated high school. I know what you're thinking. He doesn't look that old. I agree. I was only five years old. I graduated early. So in 1982, I graduated high school. I went off to Bible college. You know why I went off to Bible college? Because I was training for the ministry. God had called me to full-time service. I went there for one reason. To get an education from the Bible, about ministry. So it was a ministry education. In the process of that, I made some friends. Me and Brother Choma became very close friends at Bible college. Interesting enough, we were from the same home church, but when I went off, he was not even saved then. He gets saved my first year of Bible college, and he comes to Bible college. We became very fast friends. I'm assuming after all the comments about losing, hopefully I have not lost a friendship. So anyways, we became fast friends. Is there anything wrong with making friends at college? No. But I didn't go to college to make friends. That's a byproduct. I'm glad it happened, but that's not why I went there. I didn't go to college saying, oh man, I hope I make a friend for life. No, I went to college to get an education. While I was at college, I met my wife. Well, I didn't meet my wife. I met Suzanne Lester, who became my wife. Okay, she was not my wife when I met her. And just to clear that up. Sometimes I don't know how people think what I say. So anyways, like, you were already married and didn't know her? Yeah, no, okay. Long story. So anyways, now, is there anything wrong with getting a wife at Bible college? No. But I didn't really, I mean, okay, I kind of did go there hoping to find someone. Okay, I'll be honest. But that wasn't the main reason. That was the main reason to get the education. I could go on and on. We had different college activities, college things. There's things we did at college that made college nice. But I didn't go to college for those things. I went to college to get the education. If I had gotten a wife, gotten a friend, went to all of the activities, and never graduated, never got my education, would I have succeeded? No. And sometimes in churches what we do all the ancillary things. We have all these other things going on. Everyone's happy, everyone's busy, everyone's doing things, but no one is getting discipled and trained, and we're missing what the main focus is. And so the main focus of a church, hence church service, is so that we develop and grow in our Christian life. That's why we do Sunday school, AM service, PM service, Wednesday night service, our Rooted Ladies Bible study, the foundation class, even for the kids, the junior church, the children's church, the Transformers and Sunday night, all these different things to try to disciple, grow, train, teach these things. 1 Peter, let me give you these verses quickly. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that seeketh you a reason of the hope that is in meekness and fear." That is written to every believer. You need to know what you believe, why you believe it, and be able to teach someone else it. Hebrews 5 says this, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. In other words, you haven't been paying attention. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, this is what should have been happening, but it didn't happen. So the first step then to convincing people of God's truth is for us now to become students of that truth. So that we learn what it is that we need to teach others. So my first step, if I'm going to convince people of God's truth, I need to get under the teaching of God's Word. We do great harm sometimes when we go off half-cocked, not knowing what we're talking about things that can hurt people. When I was a kid, I had people tell me that Jesus and the devil were brothers. And that, you know, Jesus was a good brother, devil was a bad brother. And as a kid, I thought that was real until I got into the Bible and found out how completely false that is. Jesus is God. He's the only begotten. Satan was a created being who's a fallen, who's been fallen angel. There's no connection there, no sibling connection there. And so we need to know Scripture, go into the Bible, learn it for ourselves so that we can now teach others. Which brings us to big number two. So first, if we're going to convince people of the truth, we got to understand the truth. Then number two, which we've alluded to, but now we'll say directly, number two is this, there needs to be a telling. Go back with me to our text, Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, you need to tell them this. And now watch what he says. And ye are witnesses of these things. You've seen this. You've been told these. In fact, I've just helped you understand some things. You are witnesses of these things. Now you need to go tell them. Let me show you another verse. You're in Luke. I'm going to ask you. I don't think I have it on my tablet. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. And once you find Acts chapter 1, go down to verse 8. And you might want to put a marker there because we're going to look at this again at a later point in the message. Because he says something in Acts 1:8, very similar to what he says in Luke 24. In Acts 1:8, he says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So there needs to be a telling. What they have witnessed, what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced, they are now to witness, to tell. So they have witnessed, and now they are to witness it, to tell it. What they have learned, they are now to teach. So the purpose of the understanding. See, well, Pastor, why is the great purpose of the church is to bring us the understanding of truth? So that we can go out and tell someone about it. That's the great purpose. Now, one of my favorite places to visit, if I'm just going to visit somewhere historical, is Gettysburg. I've been there 3 or 4 times. I love to go there. And before I go there, I love to watch the movie because it kind of gets me in the mindset. And when I get there, I like to stand on the Confederate side where Pickett's Charge was and look across that field and realize I am so glad I was not in Pickett's Charge because it is slaughter to run towards people with guns pointed at you. How silly that was. But over to the right, if I'm standing now on the Confederate line, over to the right of the, it would be the left side of the Union line, is, I think it's called Devil's Den. You're going up a very steep grade, a bunch of rocks, the Union's at the top, great position, the South is charging them. Another really suicidal charge. In the movie, there's a sergeant talking to, I think he was a major, and he said, watch the guys while they're shooting, but the Union people. He said, they will be loading, now this is, you know, the old musket fire when you, you know, put the thing in there and the powder in there. And he said, they will load a bullet, because when they're loading a bullet, they're hiding like behind a tree. And he said, and when no one's watching, they'll load another bullet. They'll never shoot, because the safe place is stay behind the tree. But you know what the purpose of loading a bullet is? Is to shoot the gun. If you're not shooting the gun, it doesn't matter if you load the gun or not. I think sometimes that's how we are as believers. We come and maybe we get some things and our head goes, woo, 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 woo. And we're like, I know so much Bible. But who are you telling? Who are you witnessing to? Who knows something about the Bible because of what you've told them? The purpose of understanding is to tell. We need to take what we've heard, what we've learned, what we've been instructed, what we have gained and gleaned and go and tell someone these things. Now, you may say, well, Pastor Wade, I think that's the job of the pastor. I mean, I just come because I like the place here, even though sometimes, as Chloe tells me, it's too cold and she shivers and icicles hangs off. But that's just what Chloe thinks. But anyways, we say, well, I think that's what the pastor ought to do. I think the pastor ought to be, I don't know why I do that. I just pick on people. So anyways, I think the pastor ought to be the one telling. I think the pastor, and I don't think that it should be upon us. Well, a couple of problems. Number one is, when he gave the command to all of us, not just to the pastor. And secondly, the success of a local church is in the obedience to the gospel of every believer. When Jesus started the local church, he started one, the church in Jerusalem. New Jerusalem hasn't happened yet. So he started the New Testament church in Jerusalem. When he ascends, he leaves behind this local church. There's only one. One church in the entire world, that church in Jerusalem, that's the only one existed at that point in time. Now, as you know, there's a whole lot of churches now, but it started with one. Great persecution came upon that church. They had a lot of results. They had thousands saved, but great persecution comes. Because when you start doing something for Jesus, it's like all of a sudden you have this big target and the devil comes and starts trying to beat you over the head with a baseball bat. So great persecution comes. And when that persecution comes, they began having to leave. Because it just says, they weren't simply tearing up tracks and kung fu kicking them. They were literally grabbing people, arresting them, putting them in prison, and even killing some for doing what we're doing right now. Great persecution come. They lost their homes, they lost their jobs, they lost all their money, some lost their life. And they had to move out from Jerusalem just in order to survive. Let me show you what happens. Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad, because now they're leaving. They've lost their homes, they've lost their jobs, they've lost everything. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Therefore they are people like this. These are just members of the church, not the apostles, not the pastors. The apostles stayed behind. They, church members, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What was the result? We're going to go all the way down to verse 31 of chapter 9. Then had the churches. That is the very first use of that word. What started out as one church became many churches because they were preaching the word. Churches were started because people just like you went and was winning souls, and those souls came together and established churches. This is what the Bible is telling us, that we are to have an understanding, and then there needs to be a telling. So if the first step in convincing people is to become students of that truth, then the second step to convincing people of God's truth is to now tell them what that truth is. Now the student becomes the teacher. Romans 10:14 says this, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they not hear without a preacher?" And that doesn't mean pastor preacher, that means just like they went everywhere preaching the word, telling people these things. So there needs to be an understanding. There needs to be a telling. Now we come to the third point. Here's my thought, for whatever it's worth. I think most people would say, yeah, one makes sense. Yeah, we got to learn some things. Yep, two makes sense. Someone's got to tell them. And then full stop, and that's where we stop at. And that's not the whole process. Again, we're not guaranteeing outcome. We're simply saying this is what we need to be doing. We let the Lord deal with how He wants and how He works, and the Lord does what He does. But there's a third part that we cannot leave out of this process. And that brings us back now to Luke 24, verse 48. "And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Now, he says something interesting in verse 49, "but tarry ye." Don't go off yet. "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." He says again in Acts 1:8 a very similar thing we saw a moment ago, "but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." So there needs to be a understanding. There needs to be a telling. Number three is this. Now, follow me because you may not get it right where I'm going at the start. There needs to be a moving. Notice that their telling was to wait on the Holy Spirit. Why was that? Well, we can tell, but we cannot convince. It is only the Lord that convinces the hearts of men. I got several verses, and I know I'm pushing the clock, but let me just go through these quickly, if you'll bear with me. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Watch this verse. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, but the Father, neither know any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Let me show you one more place. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, let me just full stop. Okay, this is not in any way, shape, or form Calvinism, in case your antenna is going off. I'm not saying that God chooses some for heaven, some for hell. What I'm saying is, we are totally dependent on the Lord working in the hearts of people. Now, watch what I'm about to say. It is God, not gimmicks, that convinces men of truth. It is not our personality, our talents, or our relevancy that convinces people. Now, try to have a good personality. Don't try to be offensive to people when you're talking to them. It's good if you have maybe an ability to speak clearly. That helps. Okay, it helps if you kind of, you know, you've taken a bath, you don't stink, you know, you have your clothes kind of match. All those things can be helpful so we're not obviously offensive to people. But you can have everything just like you think it should be, have all the boxes checked, have all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed, and without the Lord, you can do nothing. Now, this is so important for us to understand, because we don't understand this and it becomes a problem. Because either one of two things is going to happen. If you do it without God, either you're going to, because you're such a smooth talker. Okay, I know people, you know, the what's the comment? You know, they can sell ice cream to Eskimos. There are some people who have the golden tongue. And then you just go up to someone and, man, they can just start a conversation and talk them into anything. But because you talked them into it, didn't mean they got saved. You can say, hey, bud, you want to go to heaven? Well, yeah. Okay, say this prayer. Oh, okay, you're saved and walk away. That guy didn't get saved. You talk him into saying a prayer, but he didn't get saved. Saved from what? What did I get saved from? I don't know. He just said, say this prayer, so I'm saved from something. So that we're not talking about gimmicks. We're not talking about using personality. We're not talking about using some type of con to talk them into some decision they don't even know what they're making. But if we can do that, if we can use our abilities and talents apart from God, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get like this.
Look what I can do. I'm Mr. Soul Winner. Man, aren't you glad that I'm in this church?
You really don't want me to answer that, because the answer might not be what you think it is. Pride is a problem. Or here's what happens. Because nothing happens like we think it should happen, and we think it's all about us, then we get discouraged. And we start going like this. Man, I've knocked on so many doors and no one got saved.
Well, if you did the best you could and you gave them a clear presentation of the gospel, that's on them, not on you.
When you think it's about you, either pride or discouragement comes in. But when I say this, okay, I've been here, I've learned, I've tried to grasp these things, I'm trying to tell people the best I can, and I'm seeking the Lord's help in these things, whatever happens, happens. See, sometimes we think this is what I thought probably when I was a teenager. As a teenager going soul winning, if someone didn't get saved, here's what I thought. You know, if the pastor talked to them, they'd probably get saved. If my Sunday school teacher talked to them, they'd probably get saved because they're super Christians, so they could have talked them into it. And then I grew and realized we don't talk people into it. We present the gospel, hopefully with the power of God upon us, and the Holy Spirit begins moving in their hearts, bringing them to an understanding of their sinfulness before a holy God and their need to come to Jesus Christ. Do you know that a teenager can do that just as well as an adult? And a church member can do that as just as well as a pastor. It's not like some select group. It is people who understand the gospel, who then give the gospel, and hopefully under a submission of the Holy Spirit, seeking His help, the Holy Spirit moves upon that heart. And they, if
if by their own choice they decide to put their faith in Christ and receive Christ as Savior, they can be gloriously saved from their sins. There has to be an understanding, yes. There has to be a telling, yes. But there has to be a moving. It's not us, it's Him. We are to understand the truth so we can tell the truth. And we have to tell the truth so the Lord can use that to work in their hearts. But ultimately, all glory goes to God. He is the one who saves souls. Hebrews 2 says this: How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Same idea, it's the Lord accompanying it. So the first step is convincing people is to understand it, become students of the truth. The second step of convincing people is now to go from being a student to being a teacher, from hearing to telling. And now the third step to convincing people of God's truth is a total dependence and reliance on the Lord to move in hearts. Really, the whole motivation about learning and learning truth and living holy is not to impress people, but to do everything I can to be the best use I can be by the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this: But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel. That's all we are, vessels. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That's what we want to happen. We need the Lord's help in this. So let me ask you four things. Kind of bring us to a point of invitation. Here's the first thing I'd ask you this morning. What category does God have you in this morning? Are you a believer? Have you called upon Jesus to be your Savior? If you were to die right now, do you have that assurance that you'd be immediately with the Lord in heaven? Has there been a place and time when you've identified yourself as a sinner before a holy God, and that only Christ could be the only one who would save you from that sins? Not me, not a church, not baptism, not being good, not being sincere, but Christ and Christ alone. Are you a born-again believer? If not, why not get it settled this morning? In a moment, piano plays, we'll be standing, you come forward, we'll sit, me or another counselor will sit down on the front, we can share the gospel, make sure you understand it, pray with you, you can ask Jesus to come to your heart and save you this morning. Here's the second thing I'd ask you. Are you coming to church to learn truth? I don't know why you came this morning. Maybe you came because you had nothing else to do. Maybe you came because your friend came. Maybe you came because your parents made you come. But somewhere along the line, we need to go from all of those ancillary things and get to the point of, I'm here to learn and to grow. We have a mind for that, a heart for that. Here's a third question I asked you this morning. Who have you told about Jesus? We have some people in our church that I think are great soul winners. Don't measure yourself up with them. You'll be discouraged. Just do your best. Tell someone about Jesus this week. This should be an ongoing activity in our Christian life. Say, well, I can't do it like so-and-so. Okay, you can't do it like so-and-so. Can you do it like you? Can you tell someone? Can you hand out a gospel tract? So, well, I don't know what to say. Well, start with, here's the gospel tract. If you read the back, it'll tell you about Jesus dying for your sins. That's a good place to start. It's not really necessarily where you end up at, but it's a good place to start. And then here's the last question I ask you this morning is this: How dependent on God are you in your Christian service? Could it be seen from your prayer life? Could it be seen from who gets credit for what the Lord does? How dependent on God are you?